So maybe it's stating the obvious to tell you that the world is broken. I'm sure that's not news to you. You've picked up on that. Feels like brokenness and conflict are part of every one of our lives because it's every day. It's everywhere. I mean, people are starving. We saw that in the Gaza video. Children are abused, and marriages break up, and nations go to war, and friends betray, governments oppress, gangs, well, they shoot at each other, nightmares, we have them, they haunt us. Like, we could go on, right? There is brokenness everywhere we look in this world. It's the story of our lives, isn't it? But then Jesus interrupts this story with another dramatically different story. It's his story. And Jesus comes among us, and the angels, they cannot help themselves. They are in the sky dancing and singing for joy and announcing peace on this earth to all whom God favors. And Jesus comes as the one embodying God's ultimate peace plan. His peace plan for healing the brokenness of this world that God loves so much. And then Jesus starts going around healing and preaching and saying kind of crazy things in mountainside sermons. Things like, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Now, admittedly, there are different ideas out there about what peace looks like and how peace can be achieved. Now, as Canadians, apparently we are known for being peaceable people, peacekeepers. And maybe that's because we have a reputation of being really nice and for apologizing a lot, all the time, everywhere, about everything. And we're sorry about that. Maybe it's because of the way that, at least historically, Canadian government and we as a nation worked as peacekeepers in various places. We would send troops to places of conflict around the world. Although I do find it interesting that we go to places of conflict armed with guns to keep people from killing each other. It's sort of like we're saying, don't kill other people or I will kill you. But even if it's not quite logical, admittedly, it kind of works, doesn't it? I mean, this strategy does meet with some success. It can keep people from killing each other for a while. But at the most, this is a limited, temporary strategy because there is one critical flawed assumption that it brings. It is saying that the absence of people literally shooting each other means that people are now at peace. But that is not the case, is it? Peacekeeping consistently fails to create that lasting peace that is needed in our world. It simply contains it for a little while, kind of puts it on simmer. But we need something more. We need not peacekeeping, but something that will actually make peace so that these conflicts can be resolved. Well, that's where Jesus comes in. You see, Jesus was all about peace. He was about forgiving our enemies, going the second mile for our oppressor, turning the other cheek, that sort of thing. But I'm telling you today that Jesus was not a peacekeeper. Think about that. Often our lives are all about keeping the peace. I mean, we work really hard to just keep things as they are, to maintain the status quo, to blend in, to not rock the boat. And I think that's what some people are talking about when they talk about peace. But if that was the kind of peace-keeping peace that Jesus would have brought to this world, there's no way he would have ever ended up on a cross. In fact, we might never have even heard of him, because he would have been just another nice guy who tried to keep the right people happy. But instead, Jesus walked into the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth one day, and he read these revolutionary words from the prophet Isaiah. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind are going to see, that the downtrodden will be freed from their oppressors, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come for people just like these." A shiver must have gone down the spine of the worshipers that day when they heard Jesus say this. And they were thinking to themselves, is it really possible that justice and peace and righteousness are about to be established forever? Can this be the Messiah, the one who will bring healing to the parched soil and the feeble hands and the shaking knees and the blind and the deaf and the lame and the brokenhearted and the captives and the sinful? Could this be who this is? Was the day of the Lord's favor about to break in and disrupt the sin, the brokenness, the injustice, the suffering of their lives and the world? Well, Jesus was there, but he was not about peacekeeping. Jesus was not about keeping things as they are, maintaining the status quo, keeping the right people happy, avoiding conflict at all costs. No, Jesus came to change things, to disrupt the way things are with wholeness and healing and forgiveness and justice and restoration, the things that this world still needs so badly. And so in the name of peace, Jesus refused to be a peacekeeper. Instead, he absolutely terrified the rich and prosperous by commanding wealthy young rulers to give away their assets. That's a scary ask. He challenged social norms by speaking out against unjust divorce laws that allowed men to disown their wives for burning their dinner. He upset the religious leaders by hanging out with the undesirables and healing people that didn't deserve to be healed. He scared the politicians by saying that there was a kingdom authority higher than theirs. And in fact, he spoke peace so boldly and so loudly and with such authority that in the end, they crucified him on a cross to shut him up. But that didn't end up being very effective, did it? But you think about it, if only Jesus had decided to just keep the peace, he might have lived a long life and died of old age. I mean, if he had just decided to blend in with the world and put up with all the wrongs and injustices, no one would have been too worried about him. Or he could have proclaimed peace as just an inner state of being. And he could have withdrawn to a desert to be peaceful in splendid isolation, and no one would have blinked an eye. Or he could have just been content to personally grieve the alienation between humanity and God caused by sin, rather than actually doing something about it on the cross. You see, Jesus came proclaiming and living an active peace that in many ways and to most people appeared to be economic and social foolishness. He boldly reached out to a broken, sin-sick world with a love that was scandalously generous. And he indiscriminately invited every single person on this planet into right relationship with God, with others, with his creation. And he defiantly stood up to the powers of sin and brokenness and oppression and made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by his death on the cross. Jesus refused to keep the peace. And this commitment ultimately led him to the cross to make peace. For God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ, and by him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of his blood on the cross. You see, Jesus lived a life among us and died a death for us that I don't think very many of us would describe as peaceful. In fact, Jesus' life and death were utterly disruptive. Was wonderfully disruptive because it changed everything for the world that God loved. His life among us and his death for us disrupts our existence with a peace that changes not just some things, but everything. Every atom of our being, every corner of the world, every moment of our lives. It changes our relationship with God, first of all, right? As Jesus' death on the cross reconciles and claims us for himself. And then it's supposed to change the way we love others, like our family, our friends, the way we intentionally include others from the outside in our lives. And it's supposed to change the way we take care of the earth that God created and entrusted to us. And it's supposed to change the choices we make when we consume and the business choices that we make. And it's supposed to change the way we treat the poor and the way we speak on behalf of the oppressed. And it's supposed to change the way we respond to violence and the way we treat our enemies. And it's supposed to change the choices we make about forgiveness in our very own relationships. Because it's supposed to change the way we view ourselves. It's about letting the peace and wholeness of God impact and potentially disrupt every aspect of our lives. And I see this kind of holistic, transformative peace modeled so powerfully in the work that MCC does around the world. And one of the places it is modeled most powerfully is in the work MCC does in partnership with the Mennonite Church in Ethiopia. You may be surprised to hear that the Mesorete Christus Church in Ethiopia is actually the largest Mennonite denomination anywhere in the world. And as a church, they have suffered much. And that suffering has ignited in them this passion to bring the healing peace of Christ to their country in every way possible. And that is why MCC and the Ethiopian Mennonite Church have partnered together to work in a men's prison in Debrebiren. Now, they actually chose this particular prison because the percentage of men serving time for murder in Debrebiren prison is astronomical. Because, you see, this is the area of northern Ethiopia that has a strong tradition of family revenge killings. So when someone in your family has been wronged, the only way to restore the honor of your family is by taking the life of the person you hold responsible. So It is in a very violent, hateful, vengeful prison environment that MCC has come to work with the Ethiopian church in the ministry of peace. And the transformation that I personally have had the opportunity to witness there is absolutely astounding. An inmate in that prison shared his story with me. He said this to me. He said, "At first I was very unhappy being in prison, but then I started attending Bible studies and some of the peacemaking meetings that the Mennonites were doing in the prison. And it took a few years, but I was there for a long time anyways, and I got to the point where I was ready to own my guilt, and I wanted to take responsibility for the life that I had taken from a family that loved someone deeply. And so I asked for permission to go and visit the family village of the man that I had killed. And after some thought, the family said that I could come. And so the prison escorted me there that day. And I arrived with a heavy stone hanging around my neck. And that heavy stone represented the guilt that I carried for the death of the one that they loved. And when I got there and I approached them, I was totally overwhelmed," he said. He said, "I just threw myself down at their feet. I felt so much shame, so much remorse. I just couldn't do anything but weep. And there I lay until I could finally choke out the words, 'Will you forgive me?' And I really didn't know what they would do or say. So the family gathered and talked to one another. And after some conversation, the head of the family approached me with a sharp knife in his hand. And he bent down and he moved that knife toward my throat. And then he used it to cut the rope that held the stone that represented the burden of guilt that I had been carrying. They forgave me. They set me free. And then my family and their family came together to have a feast. Because as the Ethiopian proverb says, when families eat together, revenge is no longer possible." As the healing, reconciling love of God is being released into the lives of these men in Deborah Beeren prison, amazing things have begun to happen in those prison walls. This violent, hateful place of shame and punishment, it's been transformed into a thriving prison church. And now they are training evangelists and pastors in those prison walls. And when they are ultimately released, they become active as pastors in the community and in the Mennonite church. 2 Corinthians 5 talks about what is happening in that prison in Deborah Beeren when it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. And all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That God was reconciling to himself the world in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Yes, Jesus invites us to be part of his great ministry of reconciliation. Jesus invites each one of us to enter into a way of living that is no longer about peacekeeping. Instead, Jesus invites us to become part of his disruptive, life-transforming, brokenness-healing peace making mission in this world. But I know that so often I'm not ready for that. Maybe you aren't either. I mean, we try to convince ourselves that being peaceful people is all about living under the radar, not being noticed. We think that being called to peace means standing there helpless and passive as cruelty and injustice have their way in the world. We forget that peace and justice are actually intimately linked, and in fact, there is no real peace without justice. And we give a grocery card to the homeless person so that she can make it through another day and so that we can hopefully sleep at night. And often that's the right thing to do, but is it enough? Or we say nothing as governments send troops into battle because it's too bad, that's just the way the world works. And we forget that our allegiance is already given to another kingdom that isn't defined by political borders and national interests, but by the reconciling reign of God. And so often in our own families, we choose to live with the reality of broken relationships. And we harbor resentment, and we hold on to our pain and our anger and our self-righteousness, because that's all so much easier than taking the first step in a often long and challenging journey to reconciliation. But isn't that exactly the journey Jesus invites us to travel with him? The most powerful and universe-shattering experience of peace that our world has ever encountered took place on a hill called Calvary, because God so loved the world. Because God so loved us. God disrupted the oppressive patterns of sin that controlled this world by defying them in the love of Jesus poured out on that cross. And Jesus came offering peace to we who scorned him. And Jesus came extending forgiveness to we who defied him. And Jesus came embracing in love we who crucified him. And with his broken body, he brought healing to our broken souls. And with his shed blood, he poured wholeness into our empty hearts. And Jesus came telling us that apparently peacemaking is not just up to the leaders on the world stage. It's up to you and me. It can no longer be outsourced to politicians because it needs to start in the homes on our street and in the streets of our city. Peacemaking is looking into the eyes of the homeless man and acknowledging his dignity and humanity. It's having that conversation with your friend or family member that will finally clear enough space so that your relationship can begin the road to healing. It's asking the hard questions about the impact your business decisions have on others and creation. It's giving a voice to those who don't have one on your city council or your strata council. It's choosing to view the person who is different from you through the lens of a shared humanity instead of a lens of fear. It's bringing groceries to food banks. It's advocating for legislation to address issues of poverty and injustice. It's being open and ready to share with others about how Jesus has brought forgiveness and healing into your own life. You see, Jesus did not say, "Blessed are the peacekeepers." Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." And this morning, you're invited to consider one place where God is inviting you to do more than just keep the peace. You're invited to ask God to show you one place one relationship, one situation in which he is asking you to disrupt brokenness, to disrupt grudges, injustice, and sin. And you're invited to prayerfully consider what it could look like for you to join with Jesus in loudly and courageously living out the reconciling, healing love of God more fully. It's true that as individuals, we may not have a voice that can impact an entire nation or change the world. But the point of the body of Christ is that we're not doing this on our own. We are doing this together with the Creator of the universe and billions upon billions of brothers and sisters around this planet. Because honestly, if the Church of Jesus cannot lead the way to wholeness and healing and peace in our world, then who else will do it? I want us to spend some time praying together about some of the things we've heard Jesus challenge us with this morning. And there will be a space for silence in these prayers. And you can just use that for your own personal silent prayer. And then we will conclude with a closing video. Let's pray together. Lord, if I was going to be completely honest, I need to confess that sometimes my own life feels anything but peaceful. I have relationships in my life, God, that are complicated, chaotic, hurtful. I have places in my heart that are broken, and they still need healing. And I have parts of my life, God, that I realize are not actually in line with your dreams for me, because I'm still learning what it means to be entirely surrendered to you. And so I do pray for peace on earth, God. But honestly, that peace needs to begin with me, in my heart, in my life. Maybe you are sensing God directing your attention to a broken place, a broken relationship in your life that is not as it should be. And maybe God is nudging you to say some things that need to be said to make things right again. Or maybe there are places of brokenness in our city that break your heart. And situations of injustice in our world where people are so obviously lacking the wholeness and peace of God. And maybe this morning you are being nudged by God's Spirit to do something, to take steps to name an injustice, to pray in a way that moves you to action, to bring healing where things are broken, to do things that might make just a small or even a very great difference. So let's take some time to listen to God speak into our lives personally and make ourselves available to be an instrument of God's peace. What does that look like for you? I invite you to continue in an attitude of prayer as we conclude with this final video.
Safe access to water.
Can we restart it from the beginning? Is that possible?
Have you ever wished for world peace as you blew out the candles in your birthday cake? For Mennonite Central Committee, peace is more than a wish. When a disaster strikes, it's not enough to wish for emergency supplies. In communities without safe access to water, it's not enough to wish for a well. Amidst war and conflict, it's not enough to wish for peace. Peace is more than a wish. For MCC, peace is a call to action. Displaced from their homes by drought, conflict, flooding, and other disasters than at any other time in our history. The crisis requires bold action, and this is where you come in. We'd love for you to join us in this work. You can pack kits. You can sew comforters. You can volunteer at a thrift shop. You can serve overseas with MCC. You can make a donation. Because you are needed now more than ever before. Join us and help bring peace, dignity, and hope to those who need it most.